Amen. Title of this sermon this morning is Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week. Now, we're going to go back to the book of Daniel and look at that. But the reason that I had you just read Revelation chapter 13 is so that it would be fresh in your mind as we read this. Of course, Revelation chapter 13 is the famous chapter about the Antichrist, and he receives the deadly wound, and everybody in the world is worshiping the Antichrist. And then the false prophet comes along and tells people that they should worship the Antichrist and that they should actually make an image to the Antichrist, and that, you know, whoever would not worship that image would be killed. And then he causes everyone to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, the proverbial 666, that they can't buy or sell without that mark in their right hand or their forehead. So I wanted that all to be kind of fresh in your mind, what we just read in Revelation 13, as we approach Daniel chapter 9. So if you would, turn back in your Bible to Daniel chapter 9, because what I really want to talk about this morning is Daniel's 70th week, or the 70 weeks of Daniel that are brought up in Daniel chapter 9. The reason I'm preaching about this is because recently there's been some really bad teaching on this from some independent fundamental Baptists that are teaching some wrong doctrine on this. So I just want to set the record straight and show you what the Bible says, and that this idea of Daniel's 70th week still coming in the future is correct and it's biblical. And it's a part of end times prophecy. Now, whenever I preach on end times prophecy, I realize this is a complicated subject. It's a difficult subject for a lot of people who aren't really well versed in the Bible. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't really read the Bible that much, or you're not really up on end times Bible prophecy. You know, I beg of you to just hang with me this morning and try to just understand as much as you can. I'm really going to break this down and try to make it simple. Don't worry about the stuff you don't understand. Worry about what you do understand, and track with me and pay attention to the best of your ability, because this is really good stuff. It's important stuff in the Bible. And, you know, we may even be living in those times. It may happen in our lifetime. And so we want to know what the Bible says about these things. So Daniel chapter 9, there's this passage beginning in verse 24. It's just a short little passage, just a few verses, 24 through 27. And this is where we derive this term, Daniel's 70th week. I'm going to show you what this passage teaches. I'm going to explain to you the false teaching that's out there. And then I'm going to prove to you that it's wrong. Okay? So look, if you would, at verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, that's a tall order, right? That's a lot that's going to happen there. And it mentions things that we would associate with, of course, Jesus Christ dying for us, things about salvation, making an end of sins, making reconciliation for iniquity. And then also it talks about bringing in everlasting righteousness, sealing up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. We'll come back to those things, but this is what the 70 weeks is about. Look at verse number 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that the 70 weeks is broken up. Okay, that wasn't an idea that I came up with. The Bible breaks this up into 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, and then that's only 69. So then you have one 70th week. Does everybody see that? So this is broken into three components. You've got a 7 week period, you've got a 62-week period, and you've got the final week, Daniel's 70th week. Okay. Now, another thing I want to mention is that when the Bible used the term week here, this is not always referring to a week of days. In this case, it's a week of years. A week is 7 days. This week is 7 years. So 70 weeks is actually 490 years because it's 7 times 70. Daniel's 70th week is 7 years in length. Virtually everyone agrees on that. In fact, I've never heard of anyone not agreeing that these weeks are weeks of years. That's not even debated. Okay, let's move on. It said here that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, verse 25, unto the Messiah, the Prince, that's obviously Jesus Christ, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, what this is referring to is that the book of Daniel is being written while the Jews are in captivity in Babylon. So the temple has been destroyed, the first temple. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The nation of Judah has been decimated. Okay? They're scattered into all nations. They're in captivity in Babylon, many of them. And the prophecy here is stating that the wall is going to be built again. The street is going to be built again. Jerusalem is going to be built again. That's what we're talking about. Does everybody understand that context? Okay. But it's going to be in troublous times. Because remember, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, while the wall is being built, there's all kinds of strife and fighting going on and so forth. Verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Okay, now remember, first comes the 7 weeks, then the 62 weeks, then Messiah is cut off. Everybody understand that? So 69 weeks, Messiah is cut off, but not for himself. Isn't this a great prophecy showing that the Messiah is going to do some kind of substitutionary atonement, right? Because the Jews, they were looking for the Messiah to just be a great king of Israel that would lead them back to their former glory. But in the book of Daniel, it says here that Messiah is going to be cut off. And he's not going to be cut off for himself. You know who he's going to be cut off for? For you. For me. He's cut off for us. He was bruised for our iniquities, right? He's wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus died for our sins. He's cut off, but not for himself. Everybody following so far? Let's keep going. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. We understand that that's Jesus dying for us. Cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now stop right there and think for a minute, okay? After Jesus dies on the cross, after that, someone's going to come and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Did that happen? Yes, it did. In AD 70, that happened, okay? So, yes, the temple was rebuilt in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. They rebuilt the city, they rebuilt the wall, they rebuilt the temple. But then hundreds of years later, after these 69 weeks of years are fulfilled, then the Messiah comes. The Messiah is cut off, but not for himself. And then the people of the prince that shall come, they destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple for a second time. Does everybody understand that? Now, this happened in 70 AD. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was born around the time that we start counting. The whole point of AD means Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. BC means before Christ, okay? Now, nowadays, academics like to call it CE and BCE. I just call that the Christian era and before the Christian era. Because it doesn't matter whether you call it BC or BCE, you're still counting down from what? The birth of Christ. Whether you like it or not, every atheist, when they sign a check to donate to Planned Parenthood, is saying, hey, it's been 2,021 years since the birth of Christ. Amen. That's what they're saying. So, Jesus is born around that time, right? 2,021 years ago, that's about when Christ was born. So, he started his ministry when he's about 30, and his ministry lasted about 3.5 years. So, you know, somewhere in the neighborhood, roughly, of 33 AD is going to be when Jesus Christ died on the cross, right? As a result of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, he prophesied in Matthew 21 that their city would be burned and destroyed, and that's what happened. He looked at the temple in Matthew 24 and said, not one stone shall be left upon another that should not be thrown down. Okay, that happened in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed. and the city was burned. But not only that, here's what's really interesting about what happened in 70 AD, is that the war that this took place in, called the Jewish-Roman War, is a war that lasted for 7 years. Okay? So you've got a 7-year war, and guess when the temple is destroyed? Right in the middle of that 7-year war. 3.5 years into the 7-year war is when the temple is destroyed. Okay, let's keep reading. Think about that. The 7-year war and the temple is destroyed right in the middle. The Bible said Messiah is going to be cut off, not for himself. And then the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 AD. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And under the end of the war, desolations are determined. That's that Jewish-Roman war that lasts for 7 years. Everybody following so far? Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined, be poured upon the desolate. We know this as the abomination of desolation that Jesus will refer to in the book of Matthew. Now, again, 7-year war, in the middle of it, the temple gets destroyed, so this makes perfect sense. You know, he confirms the covenant with many for a week. In the midst of the week, he causes the sacrifice and the oblation to cease and makes it desolate and whatever. Pretty easy to understand here. Pretty clear. It jives with what we know. It jives with history. It makes sense. Okay? Now let me give you the wrong interpretation that's being brought out here. Okay? The wrong interpretation that people are teaching is to say that verse 27 is not about the Antichrist, but that it's about Jesus. Okay, now let's stop and analyze that. They're claiming that the prince that shall come in verse 26 is Jesus, and that Jesus is the one acting in verse 27. Let's look at this again. Verse 26, don't let me lose you now. And after 62 years shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Let me tell you something. The prince that shall come there is Titus, the Roman general who later becomes the Roman emperor. And the people of the prince that shall come destroy the sanctuary and the city. Who destroyed the sanctuary and the city in 70 AD? The Roman army. The people of the prince that shall come. Now they say, well, you know, it's God that destroyed it. Because, stop and think for a minute. God is the one who prophesied that it would be destroyed. And so, yes, the Romans were a tool in his hand. Yes, he did use the Romans to destroy the temple. But wouldn't it be a mega stretch to call the Roman army the people of Christ? Folks, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. We could call them God's instrument of vengeance. We could call them God using this army to carry out his punishments on Jerusalem. But it's a little bit of a stretch to call them the people of Jesus. The people of Jesus Christ. No, my friend, the people of Christ are Christians. The people of God are saved believers in Christ. Okay. No, the people of the prince that shall come, the prince that shall come is Titus, the prince, who later becomes Caesar of the whole Roman Empire, and he comes and destroys Jerusalem. The people, because notice, it doesn't say the prince will destroy the temple. Who's going to destroy it? The people of the prince that shall come. Who are the people of the prince that shall come? The Roman soldiers. Everybody get this? Pretty simple. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he... Now, this is the key word here. He. It's not Jesus, my friend. It's the prince that shall come. What is the most recent noun that we just saw that this could be an antecedent of? Right? The pronoun has an antecedent. Whenever we see a he, it's referring to a person. Who's the person that we just mentioned? The prince that shall come, which was referring to literally the Roman prince, Titus. Okay, who destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Everybody got it? Yep. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Did Titus do that? Yes, he did, by destroying the temple. Okay, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's insert Jesus and see if it works. If they're claiming that the prince that shall come is Jesus, let's insert. They're claiming, well, Messiah the prince that shall come, they're both called prince. Well, you know what? There's a musician called Prince too, but that don't make him Jesus. Okay? That's a pretty common term. And he is formerly known as Prince anyway, because now he's in hell. But anyway, the point is, it says here, okay, the people of the prince that shall come. So did Christians come and destroy the sanctuary? Because that's the people of Christ. No, Romans did. Okay, now let's plug it into verse 27. And Jesus shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Did Jesus do that? No, he did not do that. Now let's say, well, he had a 3.5 week ministry, and in the middle of it, he died for our sins, and that made the sacrifices stop. First of all, no, the sacrifices didn't stop, number one. But number two, you say, well, they were supposed to stop, though. Okay, well, then tell me this. What happened 3.5 years after Christ died on the cross? And the answer is nothing. There's no evidence of any significant event. They make things up like, oh, you know, Stephen was stoned or something. 3.5 years. How do you know that? Where does the Bible say that Stephen was stoned 3.5 years after Christ died on the cross? Can somebody show me that in the Bible? Because that's made up. That's not in the Bible. Well, it's the first 3.5 years they ministered to the Jews, and then after 3.5 years they started going to the Gentiles. Really? That's not what the Bible says, because what the Bible says is that they're supposed to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, and then they're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say, hey, keep evangelizing Jerusalem for 3.5 more years. Is that the instruction that God gave the apostles? No way. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He did not say, hang out for 3.5 years. He said, hang out to the day of Pentecost, which was literally weeks away. And after Pentecost, after they're endued with power from on high, they are supposed to immediately go preach the gospel to every creature, go teach all nations. Okay. So, no, Jesus Christ is not the one carrying out the abomination of desolation. Folks, no, it's the Antichrist who carries out the abomination of desolation, not Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, I thought it was Titus. Here's the thing, and again, I'm not going to rehash this because I just preached about it on Wednesday night. Prophecies in the Bible have dual fulfillment, triple fulfillment. There's usually a shadow fulfillment and then a more literal, more dramatic fulfillment in the end. So what we have is we have an abomination of desolation that took place in the 2nd century BC. We have an abomination of desolation that took place in the 1st century AD. And then in the end times, there's going to be another abomination of desolation. Now hang with me because I'm going to prove all this from the Bible right now. Now, when people say that Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 is not about the Antichrist or that it's not about the Roman prince, which it is about both of those things, this is what they'll say. You're adding that into the text. You know, the context is about Jesus, and you're inserting that. You didn't get that from the context. They'll say, the context has nothing to do with the Antichrist. Okay, let's examine that claim and see if the context has to do with the Antichrist. Let's see if we can find the Antichrist in this passage. But here's the thing. We're not just going to read Daniel 9 by itself. We're going to go back to Daniel 7 and 8. And read 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So go back to chapter 7, and let's actually get the context, my friend. Because, the context isn't just four verses. The context is the whole passage. The context is the whole book of Daniel. The context is starting in chapter 7, all the prophecies, okay? Now, look, when I say, well, there was an abomination of desolation back then, but there's another big one coming in the future, here's what you have to understand. The book of Revelation clearly prophesies that there is going to be a time of trouble on this earth such as the world has never seen. Amen. Right. Everybody familiar with that verse? There is going to be a time of tribulation on this earth such as the world has never seen, and God is going to pour out his wrath on this world in an unprecedented way, and it is going to affect the entire world. I mean, the Bible talks about basically like meteors crashing into the earth, water turning into blood, ships being destroyed in the seas, literally billions of people dying. This is what is described in the book of Revelation. Now, let me ask you this. Did that happen in the second century BC?
No.
Did that happen in the first century AD? You know, the Jewish-Roman war was kind of a big deal if you're living in Jerusalem. But guess what? If you're living anywhere else in the world, it was probably not even a blip on your radar. You really think if you're living in Egypt or Asia Minor or Greece or Persia or India or China, that you really even notice the Jewish-Roman war happening in the first century AD? Do you think you would even notice or care? You might hear something about it. Some Jews come screaming and running into town, you know, telling you about it. But it wasn't a big deal, my friend. Now, it was a huge deal if you're a Jew, especially if you're living in Palestine. It's a huge deal if you're living in Jerusalem. But was that really the worldwide cataclysm that the Bible describes in Revelation? No way. And let me tell you something. Christ didn't return in the clouds. There was no rapture. There was no Christ returning the clouds. There was no millennial reign of Christ. None of that happened, my friend. Why? Because it was only a shadow of things to come. So yes, Daniel chapter 9 is literally referring to the Jewish-Roman war, Titus, destruction of the temple. I get that. But sorry, that's just a shadow. The big main event is still coming in the future, with the worldwide implications, not just a local thing in the second century BC or a local thing in the first century AD, okay? Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 7 and see if we can get through some of this, okay? Look at verse 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now look, the beast with 10 horns, straight out of Revelation 13. Am I right? Let's keep going. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. So notice the little horn. Before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, from studying Revelation, we know that the 10 horns are 10 kings, because the Bible just spells that out for us. 10 horns are 10 kings. One of these, one little horn, rises up, defeats three, and it says he was given a mouth speaking great things. Now, isn't that what it said in Revelation 13, that the Antichrist, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies? Sound familiar? Okay, now look at verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. This is the interpretation of what was stated in verses 7 and 8. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other, remember that other little horn, which came up, and before him three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, pay attention, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, do you remember in Revelation 13, we just read it, that the Antichrist says that he made war with the saints and overcame them. Here it is. Made war with the saints and overcame them. Who is the little horn? This is not a trick question, all right? We're talking about the Antichrist. Now, here's the thing. Of course, Titus is a shadow of that in the first century AD. Of course, the Roman Empire is a shadow of that. This great, dreadful beast that breaks in pieces. You know, the Roman military machine is a shadow of that. But remember, the main event is still to come with the Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes is only a shadow. Titus is a shadow. The Antichrist is the main event. He's the one who in Revelation 13 says will be worshipped locally or by the whole world. And by the way, did you notice that Revelation says over and over again, every kindred, every tongue, every nation, every tribe? Is this local? It cannot be local if it's every kindred, every nation, every tribe. He opens his mouth and speaks great things and blasphemies. It's given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. It's exactly described in Daniel chapter 7, the little horn. Everybody got that? Let's keep going. Verse 23, and he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Again, Roman Empire back then, but it's a future kingdom that's still to come as well. Shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of the kingdom, out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Again, Revelation 13 said he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God and against heaven and the angels, and he makes war with the saints. It says that he'll wear out the saints of the Most High, verse 25, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, watch this, until a time, times, and the dividing of time. Now, times, in order to have a plural, you got to have at least 2, right? Times, time, and the dividing of time. That's 3.5. And guess what? The Bible says in Revelation 13, how long is the Antichrist reign going to last? Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, 42 months, let me save you the math, is 3.5 years. So isn't it interesting that the little horn does all the things that the Antichrist does, and he does it for 3.5 years, and the Antichrist does it for 42 months? This is not hard to follow, folks. Everybody got it? But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end, verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So what happens at the end of that 3.5 years of the Antichrist reign? The millennial reign of Christ. The saints take the kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom of righteousness. It's Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this earth. Millennial reign of Christ. Now, go to chapter 8. With that in mind, what we just read in chapter 7, now go to chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great. Now, who's the little horn? Didn't we just establish that in chapter 7? The little horn's the Antichrist. And out of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Again, if you're up on your Revelation reading, again, we just read it. The dragon is the one, Satan is the one who drags down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and casts them to the earth, symbolic of 1/3 of the angels following Satan, etc., right? If you're familiar with that, it's in Revelation 12. Yea, he magnified himself, verse 11, even to the prince of the host, and by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. By whom was the daily sacrifice taken away? By Jesus? Or by Satan? Or by the Antichrist? Folks, and what's funny is that I listened to these guys' 2-hour broadcast where they talk about how, oh, Daniel 70th week, it, you know, that verse about Jesus, and it's not future, it's not still coming, it's all been fulfilled, all that, okay? And they said, here's all the mentions of the abomination of desolation. But it's funny, they never mentioned Daniel chapter 8. They want to talk about chapter 11, they want to talk about 12, they want to talk about chapter 9. Isn't it funny, they don't want to mention chapter 8, because let's keep reading. It says right here, that he, by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice. To who? The little horn. Not Jesus. By reason of transgression, and it cast down to the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the what? The transgression of desolation. Now, here's the problem, and I'm not accusing these pastors of doing this, but here's a perfect example of the problem of studying a subject using the concordance and not actually knowing the Bible and knowing the material, is that if you just search abomination of desolation, you're not going to find every relevant passage. If I search hell, if I just type the word hell in, is that going to give me every verse on hell? Because a lot of the best verses on hell don't use the word hell. They call it the furnace of fire, or they call it the lake of fire, or something like that. So in order to really find all the information, you have to really read the whole book of Daniel and know the whole book of Daniel. And again, I'm not accusing these guys of just doing a Bible search, but I'm just using this as an illustration to show how saying, well, look, I got every mention of the abomination of desolation on a list right here. I got every mention. Really? No, you don't. Because guess what? The transgression of desolation is identical in context to the abomination of desolation. It's described the same way. It's explained the same way. It's just being called the transgression instead of the abomination, because it's talking about the same thing. The daily sacrifice being taken away, transgression of desolation, abomination of desolation, etc. So it says, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, if you would, jump over to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter number 11. And let's get another mention of the abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 11. Verse number 31, it says, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Okay, so the same person that takes away the daily sacrifice is the same person who does what, according to verse 31 that you're looking at right now? It's the same person that places the abomination that makes desolate. So you can't say, oh, Jesus took away the daily sacrifice. Daniel 9:27 is about Jesus. Wrong. Because the one who takes away the daily sacrifice is the same one who does what? Sets up the abomination. Now, again, the literal specific context in Daniel chapter 11 is about Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek prince in the 2nd century BC, when he came in, corrupted the temple, and put up a statue of Zeus in the temple at Jerusalem. That was the abomination of desolation. He stood up this abomination of a pagan idol in the house of God, and he desecrated the temple. He offered a sacrifice of a pig or whatever, history tells us. You know, we don't know the details. But Scripture prophesies this event, and history reports it, but you know, we don't know how accurate exactly the details are. But we know that the Bible's accurate, that the temple was desecrated in the 2nd century BC by a Greek prince and so forth in some way. Same thing with the Romans. The Romans come in and they set up idolatry in Jerusalem after destroying the temple, taking away the daily sacrifice, etc. Now, in the 2nd century BC, the building itself wasn't destroyed, but it was destroyed in the sense it was defiled, desecrated, and made unfit for the worship of the Lord by bringing in all kinds of abominations and so forth. Now go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. We'll look at the last mention of the abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Notice that in both places, in every place, the sacrifice being taken away and the abomination of desolation being set up go hand in hand. They're done by the same person. They both happen at the same time. They're a package deal. Am I right? Okay. And notice that it always talks about the abomination of desolation being set up, being erected, being set up. It's something that is placed or set up. Okay. And again, what is this referring to? It's referring to an idol in 2nd century BC, an idol in 1st century AD. Okay. So where is this idol going to be in the end times? Well, go to Revelation 13. Go to Revelation chapter 13. And while you're turning to Revelation 13, I'm going to refer to you, or I'm going to read for you, actually, Matthew 24, where it mentions this. You're turning to Revelation 13. But Matthew 24 says this in verse 15. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, etc. Now stop and think for a minute. Obviously, there's a short-term implication there about, 70 A.D., because Jesus is talking around 33 A.D., and he's talking about 70 A.D., but then there's the big one that's later that we're reading about, Revelation 13. Okay. Revelation 13 clearly has not happened yet. Okay. I think we can all agree on that. Okay. Now, in Matthew 24, he said, you'll see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. So where is the abomination of desolation going to stand? In the holy place. But notice, the abomination of desolation is also described as being set up. Now, does everybody understand the fact that set up is not something that you do to yourself? If somebody said Pastor Anderson was set up, does that mean I stood up on my own? No. If the Bible says the abomination of desolation is set up, that means it's set up by someone else. But then it also says the abomination is standing in the holy place, standing where it ought not. It was set up and it's standing there. Like, let's see, bringing in an idol of Zeus or whatever false god and setting it up. And now it's standing there in the holy place where it ought not. Pretty easy to understand, right? Let's see if that jives with Revelation chapter 13. Look at verse number 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Of course, it's all heavily symbolic and allegorical. But he says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his, I already read that, sorry. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Okay? Now, we know that's the same as the little horn from Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. He opens his mouth. Everybody's worshiping him. They're worshiping him. Nobody's like him. He's got a great mouth speaking blasphemies. He's going to continue 42 months, just like the little horn continues for a time, times, and half a time, until the saints take the kingdom. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Not a local thing. All kindreds and tongues. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Jump down to verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Watch this. Saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, hold on a minute. I know they set up an image in the 2nd century BC. I know they set up one in the 1st century AD, but did those images talk? When the Greeks and later the Romans set up a pagan god in the temple at Jerusalem, in the holy place, did it talk? Did anyone who refused to worship it worldwide be persecuted even unto death? Folks, this is obviously still coming in the future. The Antichrist is going to have an image made unto him. That image of the Antichrist is the abomination of desolation. Okay? When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, you know, that's when you know that you are halfway through Daniel's 70th week. Because at the midpoint of the week, in the midst of the week, and it doesn't necessarily have to be the exact center to the day, but in the midst of the week, in the middle of the week, at some point in the middle, about 3.5 years in, there is going to be an image set up. The daily sacrifice is going to stop, and an image to the Antichrist is going to be set up, which is going to be set up, and it's going to stand in the holy place, and it is going to be the abomination of desolation. Now, is it just a coincidence that the Bible says that the Antichrist's reign is going to last for 3.5 years, that he takes power at the midpoint of the week, which means that would leave how much time left? About 3.5 years. Folks, it fits like a glove. Or if you want, you can take a round peg and try to jam it into a square hole and say, no, it's Jesus who's making the sacrifice go away. It's Jesus who makes it desolate. Folks, that's not what the Bible says, and we all saw it together. We were all here. We were all in Daniel 7 and 8. We all saw it in chapter 11 and 12 of Daniel. It's right here. This is the abomination of desolation, my friend. And it's analogous to what happened back then with a pagan idol, except this is more extreme because this is an image to the Antichrist that can speak. Because obviously we're in a day of different technology. You know, people probably wondered if it was going to be like a statue that came to life or something. Whereas we could look at this and say that it might be done through technology. You know, who knows what this will be, because it might be a technology that hasn't even come out yet of some kind of a, you know, I mean, I could think of it as like a hologram or something, but it could be something way beyond even our imaginations. We don't know what this is. So I'm not saying it's a hologram. I'm just saying, like, you could open your mind to all these different ideas of the type of image that can speak. I mean, we all look at speaking images every day. I mean, somebody right now is watching this sermon and this is like an image speaking. That doesn't make me the abomination. I'm just saying. I'm a talking image on somebody's screen right now. Okay? So we see that this stuff is very clear. In Revelation 13, we see this exact thing being played out that was prophesied back in Daniel. And again, Daniel had some short-term stuff he was preaching about, but he's also looking deeper into the future at the big one. Look, all the time in the Old Testament, they'll say things like, the day of the Lord's at hand, it's about to happen. Okay, why? Because there were a whole bunch of little day of the Lord's back then. But isn't there one big day of the Lord coming when the sun and moon shall be darkened and the stars fall from the sky and all these cataclysms happen worldwide? Okay, that's still coming in the future. Well, guess what? Yes, there was a Daniel 70th week that happened in the first century AD, and it was the week of the Jewish-Roman War. And in the middle of that is when Titus desecrated the temple, burned the city, destroyed the sanctuary, and so forth. But, my friend, there's the big one that's still coming, that's global in scale, that's worldwide. Go back, if you would, to Daniel chapter number 9. So again, in Daniel chapter 9, these are the attacks that are being made on the position that we've all taught and studied and believed and you know, we've all understood for years, which independent fundamental Baptists in general have understood, that the Daniel's 70th week is a 7-year period that's coming, and it's going to lead up to the millennium and whatever, you know. But the criticism that's being made is, well, Daniel 9:27, you know, there's no mention of the Antichrist in the context. But hold on a minute. Doesn't the context include chapter 8? Or is it just like we get to the beginning of chapter 9, it's like, no more context? Folks, why don't we back up to chapter 8, and we saw in chapter 8 who it was that did it. Who done it, folks? It was the little horn, who is exactly the same as the person described in Revelation 13. That's the context. Okay, so very clear. Let's read it again now with all that we have in mind. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now look, of course you could say, well, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. Amen. You know, oh, Jesus ruling and reigning in our hearts right now. Amen. You know, you try to tell people that there's going to be a millennial reign of Christ, and sometimes they'll come at you like, well, he's reigning right now. But hold on a second. Is he really ruling this world right now? Because right now, this world's a mess. And the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. And the Bible talks about the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we have right now in power, folks. Now, is Christ ruling in my heart? Yes. Is he ruling in your heart? Yes. That's a shadow fulfillment. But let me tell you something. A literal fulfillment is coming when Christ will literally rule and reign on this earth. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, well, guess what? Yeah, Jesus Christ is anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, but you know what's actually going to literally happen? He's literally going to get anointed. Literally, like anointed. You know what it means to be anointed? When you study the Bible, what does anointed mean? What is it literally? Pouring oil on somebody's head is a real anointing. It's where we get the word ointment, right? Ointment. Put on some ointment, like oh man, I got a bee sting. Let me put on a little ointment, okay? That comes from the word anoint, which is the practice throughout the Old Testament where prophets and priests and kings would be anointed, wouldn't they? And they would literally pour oil on Saul's head, and now you're anointed king of Israel. Pour oil on David's head. Now he's king of Israel. One day Jesus Christ will return. There's a literal second coming of Christ coming.
Amen.
Christ is going to return.
Amen.
Literally on this earth. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven.
Amen.
Christ will return and Christ will rule and reign on this earth from Jerusalem for 1,000 years and he will be anointed king. He will literally be anointed. So when the Bible says here to anoint the most holy, when does that happen? That happens, guess what? You're not going to believe this. At the end of the 70th week is when that happens. 70 weeks are determined to do X, Y, Z. And one of those things is what? Anointing the most holy, bringing in everlasting righteousness. All we have to do is compare that to Daniel, where it talked about bringing in a righteous kingdom, an everlasting righteous kingdom. That's the reign of Christ. He gets anointed at the end. It's the last thing in the 70th week. Christ gets anointed. It's the last thing here. And then he rules and reigns literally. Now you say, no, he's anointed as baptism. Yes, he was. That's only the shadow fulfillment. That wasn't a literal anointing. He's not literally reigning on this earth. He will literally get anointed as literal king of this literal earth. That's still coming. And here's the problem with their interpretation of saying, oh, no, it's you know, Christ's ministry 3.5 years. You know what the problem with that whole theory is? What's the second 3.5 years? Stoning of Stephen, chapter and verse. Give me chapter and verse that the stoning of Stephen took place 3.5 years after Jesus died on the cross. It's made up. Well, 3.5 years, that's when they go to the Gentiles. They're supposed to go to the Gentiles right after Pentecost. That's what God told them to do. Okay? It doesn't matter whether they did it. They were told, go teach all nations. Go into all the world. This made up second 3.5 years after Christ died on the cross, it's just that. It's made up. You know, if it's that significant, if it's that important, wouldn't there be a Bible verse about it? Wouldn't there be one verse in Acts telling us, well, so 3.5 years went by and then this happened? Wouldn't there be one inkling? But there isn't because it's made up. Now, obviously, yeah, Christ's ministry is 3.5 years. You know, when Elijah prayed that it might not rain on the earth, you know how long he prayed that it might not rain? For 3 years and 6 months. That's symbolic, is it? Is it Daniel's 70th week, though? Jesus Christ's ministry is 3.5 years. That's significant. It's symbolic. Is it Daniel's 70th week, though? No. In fact, there's not even a verse that explicitly says that Jesus' ministry was even 3.5 years. I mean, it probably was. It seems to have been about 3.5 years. But that's not even explicitly stated in the Bible. Is that really what we're going to make the linchpin of our doctrine? So we see that. Let's keep moving. I'm almost done. So the 70 years ends with Christ being anointed, literal. The 70th week, the final 70th week, the big one, ends with Christ being anointed. Beginning of the millennium. Know therefore, verse 25, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince, that's Jesus, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So when does Messiah get cut off? Does it say he gets cut off in the middle of the 70th week? Is that what it says? No, it says after 69 weeks, boom, he gets cut off. You're counting. Count 69 weeks, Messiah cut off. Does it say count 69 weeks and then add 3.5 years and then boom, Messiah cut off? Is that what it says? No. After 69 weeks, Messiah's cut off. But not for himself, for me, for you. Okay? Then there's a gap. There's a gap because the 70th week doesn't begin immediately when Jesus dies on the cross, does it? Because that would mean that the temple was destroyed in, 37 AD or something, right? But when was the temple actually destroyed? 70 AD. But you know what? We're not the ones who chopped up the 70 weeks. God did. He said there's 7, then there's 62, and then there's 1. These are separate increments of time. So it says, the street shall be rebuilt again, and the prince and the wall, even in troublous times, after 62 weeks, shall the Messiah be cut off. Be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's the Romans, people of the prince that shall come. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And at the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Why would that be different than what we saw in chapter 8 or chapter 11 or 12 or Mark 13 or Revelation 13? He shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Last couple objections. The other objection that these guys brought up is they said, well, show me in the Bible a 7-year period in the end times other than Daniel 9:27. Folks, do you really think it's a coincidence that over and over again in the book of Revelation we have mention of 42 months, time, times, and half a time, 1,260 days, 1,290 days? What do these all add up to? Is that a coincidence? If we have a 1,260 days, and we have a 1,290 days, and we have a 42 months, and we have a 3.5 years, and what are they divided? Why is this thing cut in half? Because what happens in the middle? Abomination of desolation. Nope, there's no 7 years in Revelation. Nope. Folks, you have to read Revelation blindfolded in order to not see a 7-year period. Because guess what? 3.5 plus 3.5 is 7. So if we have a whole bunch of talk about 3.5 over here, and we have a whole bunch of talk about 3.5 over here, and the two things, it's talking about two different periods of time, one of which is 1,260 days, and one of which is 1,290 days, and different things are happening that are not compatible with one another, that means we have 7 years, folks. Because 3.5 plus 3.5 is 7. So is Daniel 9 the only place where we're getting 7 years? And you know what's funny? These people say, like, oh, get rid of the chart. Don't look at charts. We don't need charts. Just believe the Bible. We don't need a chart. You know why they don't like charts? Because their view doesn't chart well. Yes. To make a chart, you have to have data that makes sense. Right. You know, folks, let's have a meeting about our profit and loss, but let's not talk about a chart. I mean, if you went to a business meeting and said, put that chart away. Because it's like the stock price and the sales. Put those charts away. Let's just talk about what a great year it's been, you know? Of course, you don't want to pull out a chart because you can't chart your position because your position makes no sense. Your chart will look like a tumbleweed. Right? Your chart is going to be so complex and so make no sense and be indecipherable. And it'll be so easy to pull close your chart. You probably have to, you'll probably make your chart. You'll probably have to like fold it and make like a little origami horse or something to make it all line up. You probably can't even lay it out in two dimensions because it doesn't make sense. That's why they don't like the chart, because the chart is something we can actually look at and be like, nope, doesn't add up. Nope, doesn't make sense. But it's easy for them to just get up and just say like, oh, the abomination of desolation. That's the Jews continuing to sacrifice for 40 years after Christ dies on the cross. Is that what it seemed like we were reading about? Oh, the abomination of desolation. That's the Maccabees in the temple, freedom fighters in the temple. What? Oh, the abomination. Oh, no, that's the Roman army standing where they ought not. It's like, well, which one is it? What are we? I mean, you got to figure out, what are these people even talking about? I can tell you exactly what the abomination of desolation is. Pastor Jimenez can tell you exactly what the abomination of desolation is, and we can prove it from Scripture. We can show you, here's an image being set up at the midpoint. Here's desecrating the temple, and it's being set up, and it stands as well, and it's being set up, it's being erected. You know, we could explain these things. This half-baked theory, this half-baked idea saying there's no future Daniel's 70th week is absurd in light of the fact that Revelation brings up 3.5 years over and over again. Okay. And then the last objection is they said, you know, I think people are going to be pretty uncomfortable when they realize that they've been taking a verse about Jesus and making it about the Antichrist. about Daniel 9:27. Everybody in Daniel 9? Everybody in Daniel 9:27? And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. You know, people are going to be pretty uncomfortable when they find out they've been saying that was the Antichrist, when it was really Jesus Christ. Okay, here, let's just flip that over. You're literally taking a bunch of verses about the Antichrist setting up the abomination of desolation and making it about Jesus. So, what now? I mean, think about that. We could just flip that right over. You know, so their claim is that virtually every independent fundamental Baptist in America is taking this verse about Jesus and making it about the Antichrist. When in reality, I would say that everybody's rightfully reading it about the Antichrist, and you got a couple guys over here saying it's Jesus. And it makes no sense. I hope that the sermon was understandable this morning. I tried to make it clear. If something went over your head, don't worry about it. This is a difficult subject. Keep reading your Bible. Keep studying. I hope you were able to pull something out of this sermon. If nothing else, you know, hey, Jesus died for our sins, and he's coming back someday. Amen? All right. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and thank you so much for Bible prophecy. It's an edifying study. It's interesting, Lord, and I pray that we would all study to show ourselves approved, Lord, and I pray that people would not be sucked in by errors or carried about with every wind of doctrine. And Lord, I know that there are people who disagree with us on end times. Maybe they believe in a pre-trib rapture, or they're preterist or amillennial or whatever. Lord, I realize that there are people who are goofed up on this, but and I realize that even good people can be goofed up on these things because it is a difficult subject, Lord. But I pray that you just open people's understanding and eyes to these truths from your word. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.